Before Dr. Newton comes in chapel today, we do have Luke Hess coming to share a testimony, coming to share what the Lord has been teaching him. I think most of you know that Luke serves as the men's student body president. He serves along with Carrie Bird, who is the women's student body president. And one of the privileges I've had over the last several years is an opportunity to get to know our student body leadership, the student body leaders, well, in a variety of contexts. And I've really appreciated the opportunity to get to know Luke over the last couple of years. He served as a student body leader last year and is serving as one again this year. And those of you who have leadership roles in the student body, whether they be in society or maybe in the residence halls, you know the challenges, the unique challenges of leading your peers. And I appreciate Luke for the way that he has gone about leading his peers. He is one of your peers. Appreciate the influence that he's had on my life and the lives of others who serve on the faculty and staff here at BJU. He's from Nebraska, a senior accounting major with a minor in Chinese, so a unique combination there. But I appreciate the way that he, along with the rest of the student body leadership team, have a desire to lead not just in developing programs and opportunities for students, which is important, but a desire to lead spiritually as well. And the fact that he's giving a testimony today is actually the result of an idea that the student leader shared with us, and that is to get the student body leadership more involved in chapel and providing testimonies and leading from a spiritual sense as well. So I appreciate Luke, and I appreciate the desire he has to help us improve in our ministry here at BJU.
We're going to spend a little bit of time in Philippians chapter 3, so if you could turn there right now. I want to start out with an illustration. Most of you know Alexandre Dumas, the Count of Monte Cristo. The main character, Dante, is imprisoned in a way that's not really fair to him. He goes through these different things. He basically has the ideal life, or so his friend thinks. And then his friend arranges this travesty to happen to him, and he's locked away in this prison. Early on in his imprisonment, an older man eventually comes and basically digs his way into his jail cell. And he thinks it's the outside of the jail, but it's not. And so this old man is kind of disappointed. He's been digging for a long time trying to get out of this jail. He figures out he's in the wrong room. So he asks Dante to help him out and to help him dig. And they figure they'll be able to get out eventually and to have freedom. So Dante's not really sure that this old man knows what he's talking about. And he kind of questions whether or not he really will be able to get them out, seeing as he already drilled into his room as opposed to outside of the jail. So he questions this, and the old man says, "Dante, I'll offer you something priceless if you help me in return." And Dante says, "What? You'll offer me my freedom?" And the old man says, "No. Your freedom can be taken away from you, as you well know. But I will offer you knowledge. That can never be taken away." And that's what I want to focus on today in Philippians chapter 3, the knowledge of God. People can take away your freedom to worship. People can take away your ability to read God's word. They can take away your health. They can take away all of these other things, but they cannot take away what you know about God. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verse 8. The first couple of verses, Paul is going in and talking about how all of the things that he has done in life up to this point were not really worth anything in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He goes and he tells how he's an Israelite. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's followed all of the rules that he was supposed to follow. He's done all of these things that would make him a good Jew, that would make him a good Christian. He's done all the right things. But then he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And that's a pretty vivid portrayal. He had all of these things in life that he thought were really important. He went to church every Sunday. He was a deacon's kid. He went to a Christian school. He did all of those things that we think are important. And he counted them as dung. He counted them as garbage compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, those things in life that may not be bad, but are distracting you from getting to know your God, they're garbage. And I think that's something, especially in our generation, we do not realize, because everything is at our fingertips. We have our Bibles on our phones. We can get devotional studies online anywhere we go. We don't feel the pressing need to really get to know God ourselves, because we can rely on other people to do it for us. And that's not a real knowledge of God. You see, a knowledge of God comes from a vivid pursuit of who he is, not something that you lay back and let it happen to you. It's an active pursuit of who God is. In Hosea 6:6, God says, "For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And I think that this is fitting in our setting, especially as we study God's word here, as we go through many different things in Christianity. God doesn't want your ritualistic practices. God wants you to really know him. He doesn't want you to go on extension because you have to. He wants you to go and share Jesus Christ because you know him. He doesn't want you to lead society Sunday school because they voted you into that office. He wants you to do it because he wants you to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ that you possess. The unique thing about the Christian religion is not so much that we have this ancient book that we listen to and that we derive all our teachings from. It's the God that wrote that book, because he's real. He's personal. He's someone that comes and lives inside of us. No other religion can claim to have a living Savior who comes, who imparts his knowledge into us, and who we can pursue every single day. He gave us this book of everything that we need to know for life and godliness, and yet so often we don't even care. We don't even think that is important in our life, because we have classes, because we have a girlfriend, we have a boyfriend, because we have sports. We have something else that's more important to us. And as we look in Philippians chapter 3 and keep going down, in verse 9 it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." It's not about what you can do, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And verse 10, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." What Jesus Christ has done for us is amazing. What he has sacrificed for us is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Do you not think that we could put a little bit of our time away for him this semester? Do you not think that we could help each other in our pursuit in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a very famous passage talking about love. But the last couple of verses 9 to 12, talk about now versus when we meet Jesus Christ. And it says, "For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part." And then in verse 12 it says, "For now we see through a glass or a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Guys, that's exciting, knowing that we will know Jesus Christ for who he really is. And you know what? The part of that verse that's even more exciting right now is that we can see him. You know, we can't see him vividly like we'll see him there. We can't meet him face to face like we'll meet him in heaven. But we can see him through that glass, through the word of God. And I pray that this semester, as you go throughout your classes, as you go throughout the different activities that God has ordained for you to participate in, that you'll remember that everything measured in light of Scripture, if it is not furthering your knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's a detriment to you. So bring everything that you do, whether it be sports, whether it be classes, whether it be anything else, bring it into your life and say, you know what, how is this furthering my knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is it really bringing me closer to God? Is it bringing other people closer to God? And then spend time in God's word. How do you expect to get to know the Savior who wrote this book unless you read what it says? Spend time in his word. Get to know who God really is. Let's pray, and then Dr. Newton will come and share a message with us. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to fellowship together. I pray that you will help us as a university family, both the faculty and the students, Lord, to pursue you this semester, to seek to really know who you are, not just to be content with what we already know or what is happening in our in our Bible classes or even in our devotions, Lord, but to diligently seek and to pursue after you. I pray that you would help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. I want to express my appreciation to Luke for his good thoughts here this morning. And as I've gotten to know him over the last couple of years, certainly can bear testimony to his genuine desire to know the Lord. And so what you heard this morning was not just a concocted speech. It certainly was personal testimony. And we're grateful for him. Our other student leaders, many of whom I'm looking at right now, and just pray that the Lord will give you grace as you lead your peers here this semester. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. Matthew 4. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are back or are new to BJU this semester, and welcome you to join us on our journey this year to live out our faith as new creatures in Christ and to become people of the Word. Last semester, we trekked through Colossians 3. We started in Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the Word of Christ, the message spoken by and centered in Jesus Christ, God and Savior, let that richly dwell in you." And specifically toward the end of the semester, in the place we went in Colossians 3, we saw Paul exhort us to put on Jesus Christ, to robe ourselves with the garments of love of Jesus Christ, to be humble, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but last semester, really, the Lord used Colossians 3 in my life, and I pray that he did in many of yours as well. We're going to continue on that theme this semester. Dr. Jones and I spoke for a couple of hours the other day, and it's his intention, of course, in the Lord's timing, to return, and he wants in the meantime for us to continue on in the theme that we started. And so we'll get to Colossians 3 here in a few days, but want to kind of bring everyone back up to speed in the remainder of the chapel hour today. And I want to remind us of something that became increasingly evident to me, and I hope to you, throughout the semester, and that was that we are to help one another grow in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not an individual sport. We're individually responsible. But he wants us to help one another along as fellow pilgrims journeying toward eternity. And so we are called out of sin to grow together. We're called here together. You might not know most of the people around you, but we're called together to help one another grow. Really, we have control over some of the people that we meet and have an opportunity to minister to, but as we all grow older, I think you'll realize more and more that a lot of the ministry, God just kind of plops right down next to you. And so I hope you'll take advantage to find across the aisle or behind you or next to you an image bearer of God and a professing believer in Jesus Christ, someone whom you share a lot more in common with than you have differences with. There isn't Greek and Jew. There isn't circumcised and uncircumcised. There aren't barbarians or Scythians, whoever they were, sort of the extreme barbarians probably. But Christ is all and in all. And that's really what brings us together. And we need to foster that unity. We've got to work at it. It doesn't just happen because we smile.
or ignore the person and try to get along with them that way. We really have to work at this. So let me encourage you to do that, whether it's in chapel or in your classes, the other venues that you have, and let's grow together this semester. Well, like I said, we're not diving back into Colossians 3 today, but we will do that, Lord willing, in a few days. But I do want to spend these last 10 minutes to remind ourselves of the goal. What is the goal this year? Lots of objectives, but collectively, as a university, we are trying to pursue a word-centered, a spirit-filled, a new creature kind of living. You know, if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, then we're not in the business of trying to become new creatures in Christ. We're already part of God's new creation in Christ. That's a crucial difference. That's what sets us, Luke talked about, what sets Christianity apart. Something that sets Christianity apart is that we're not trying to work toward our salvation. We trust in Christ. And by faith in Him alone, by God's grace, then we live out the reality of what He's done. As Paul puts it in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Our lives used to be defined by our passions. We were what we wanted. But now in Christ, as we walk by the Spirit, guided by His Word, it's our identity in Him that defines us. We are who Christ is. We're created for God's glory, and we bring God glory most clearly, most amazingly in God's grace, by being transformed in our experience into Christ's image. So our theme this year, New Creature Living, has led us to ask ourselves over and over again this question: how? How do I live out this new creature identity? And that's where the sub-theme comes in, of course. Because the united testimony of God's Word is that the primary way that we demonstrate that we are new creatures, the primary way that we live out our identity as God's people, is by hearing and responding to what He said. And unsurprisingly, this is how we are changed into Christ's image. One of the most important verses about this in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Many of you have that memorized. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Those of you who were at Bible conference last year maybe remember the sermon. It really is the one that stands out in my mind from last March. Dr. Compton preached from James 1 about looking in the mirror. You don't forget what's in the mirror. But are you going to obey what's in the mirror? You see it. It kind of sticks in your mind. But are you going to do something about what you see in the mirror? When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is what transforms us. That's what we all need. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Christ shed His blood to ratify the new covenant, the New Testament, in His blood. Why? So that you and I would have God's Spirit, the promise that goes all the way back to Abraham, and be transformed by gazing on Christ through His Word. You see, becoming people of the Word isn't a nice idea. It's an absolute necessity for me, for you. And that's why I've asked you to turn to Matthew 4. We're going to look at just one verse, and it's verse 4. Matthew 4:4. I think you know the context. Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And His first response to Satan's first of these most major temptations at the end of a very trying period of 40 days is this. He says, in quotation of Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." People don't live by physical food alone, but by the words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God. You see, what you hold in your hands, they're not just words. It's not just an assembly, an organization of letters. It's the living, breathing truth of the Almighty God that we heard about last week and that Luke reminded us of already this morning. You've probably heard the phrase, "You are what you eat." I don't know how many of you felt like that after Christmas break. I certainly have. It was nice while it lasted. But after eating like I did, you know, I realized I'm becoming what I'm eating. All right, let me let you in on a little Newton family tradition. We did this the last few years when I was in high school and then through college on New Year's Day, because that's when all the football was, or at least it used to be. So my mom would get a prime rib roast. She'd cook that. She'd make twice-baked potatoes. She'd have this vegetable casserole that my brother and I just thrived on. Some Jell-O salad, some rolls, some kind of dessert. All right, one of the best meals ever. And since I was home, my brother and I were home with our families on Christmas instead of New Year's, that's what we ate. All right, really, really good meal. Enjoyed every last bite of it. But, you know, I had that sickening realization later in the day. I am what I eat. I'm becoming a twice-baked potato. You know, you may have some resolutions. Maybe they're year-long resolutions. Maybe it's just for this week. If I could just exercise twice this week, that'd be a good start. All right? Some of us have those kind of realizations coming out of Christmas break. But as Luke said, we really have to pay attention to how importantly we think God's Word is in our individual lives. You know, we can't take in a lot of stuff that is temporal. It might be okay, but it diverts our attention from eternal realities and expect to live a life that has affection set above. It just doesn't work that way. You can't eat all you want and expect not to gain weight. You know, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, meditating on it, memorizing it, for you, for me, that's not a checklist item. That's how I viewed it growing up. It's not just something to get God off your back. It's not something to show that you really are some kind of good person. It's not something so that you can make your way up in the world. What it is it's an absolute necessity. It's your diet. It's what you need. So I want to encourage you from that standpoint this semester, as I have to sit down and encourage myself. I have to talk to myself, all right, not audibly in my mind. I have to sit down and say, Eric, what you need is not to spend a few extra minutes checking the scores of that game. What you really need is to spend time with your God. You need that knowledge that Luke talked about. So do we want to love Jesus this year? Do we want to love our neighbors, those you're sitting beside, and other ones, as ourselves? Do we want to be able to fight the sin that easily besets all of us in different ways? Do we want to live for eternity and not just the present? Do we want to grow in our faith? Then what we need is not easier classes. That would be nice, I realize. Or fewer obligations, or a new boyfriend, or a lucrative job offer after graduation, or a shot of undetected sin. What we need are the very words that God has spoken. That's how the Holy Spirit changes us for His glory. It means we need to make use of God's grace and love Christ enough to pay attention to what He said. So, in conclusion, two ideas. Not novel, but I think important because they're not novel. We need a strategy. Each one of us individually, and all of us collectively, need a strategy this year to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't do that in and of ourselves, but we have to put ourselves in a position so that His transforming grace will certainly change us. So I want to say, first of all, let's have a plan for hearing God's Word. By hearing, I mean reading it ourselves, studying it ourselves, meditating, memorizing. Do you have a plan? Maybe that's reading through the Bible this year. Maybe that's getting a one-year Bible. Maybe that's going online. Robert Murray McShane, famous Scottish pastor, has a famous Bible reading plan that many people use. Maybe it's not reading that much of the Bible. Maybe it's what I'm doing right now is I'm taking 1 Peter, I'm taking a chunk of Scripture, and I'm trying to read as much of it as I can every day so it soaks in to my soul. Maybe you take a short list of the attributes of God and you study those. Maybe you take a besetting sin, like the sin of your tongue, and you study that. Whatever it is, it's going to look different for different ones of us. But all of us need a strategy to plan to hear God's word. And finally, accountability. Do you have accountability in this area? Because this is the most crucial of all. It doesn't have to be fancy or formal, invasive. It just means that we're fellow pilgrims helping one another along in this walk of faith. Let's do this for God's glory. Don't do it because I'm saying it. That's not a good enough reason. Let's do this for God's glory. And make this a semester really we can look back on and see Christ. Because He's preeminent. Let's pray. Our Father, we really do want to honor You. And so we want to bring ourselves to Your word time and again this year. We need Your grace because we're busy, we're distracted, we're weak, we're sinful. But help us to repent of that. Help us to turn and trust in You. Help us to see You in glorious ways we've never even seen before. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.